Well, what a wonderful song that reminds us of the joy that we can have in the Lord, because we have a relationship with the very Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gives us hope, He gives us peace, and He gives us His great love. And so we can experience all those things as we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful song to remind us of that truth this morning. Well, this morning we're going to continue a sermon series. I referenced, last week, that we began a series called Challenges from the Convention. As I shared with you last week, these are a combination of messages that I heard that I put together for a sermon series. And this morning, we're going to look at the importance of godliness, the importance of godliness, and the call for believers in Christ to live godly lives. And you might think, well, certainly that would go without saying, right? I mean, that should be assumed that as followers of Jesus Christ, we would be godly. But you know, one of the messages that we heard that was given by the parting Southern Baptist Convention president as a new one was elected, is he challenged the folks that were there at that convention to be godly and to live humbly and walk worthy of the Lord. And that is a challenge for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ, because there's a difference in being spiritual and being godly. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in a world today where there's a lot of people that are seeking spiritual things. All you have to do is go in the world today and you'll see various religions that are out there that are of interest of people that want to be spiritual. And one of the challenges that we have as followers of Jesus Christ is that can also slip within the church. And so there will be a desire to be affiliated with spiritual things while not being godly. The early church had this challenge as well. In the book of Timothy, we see that some had a form of godliness, but that they denied its power. So we must remember that as followers of Jesus Christ, our desire is to be godly. And in order to be godly, we have to be walking with the Lord, right? And we have to depend upon Him. And it's the very Spirit of God that will help us to be godly, to truly live out our faith. And so what does that look like? The essence of being godly, what does that look like for a follower of Jesus Christ? I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 17. I can't think of a better example than Jesus Christ to show us what true godliness looks like. John chapter 17, if we go there, we're going to borrow from a few passages, or rather a few verses from that passage this morning, give you a little background. It's a story in which Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to the Heavenly Father, but if we'll look closely, Lord willing, we're going to get a fresh look once again at that prayer, and how that prayer literally is a model for us and demonstrates what it looks like to be godly. So once again, turn to John chapter 17 as we look at the prayer of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane as He is praying to the Heavenly Father. Because as we look at this passage, what I believe that we will see is that the prayer of Jesus reveals the heart of Jesus. Let me say that again. The prayer of Jesus reveals the heart of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus Christ, once again, our greatest example, the greatest model that we can have in our Christian life is to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to have the heart of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that we'll see is we'll see several petitions in this prayer by Jesus. In fact, one of the pastors at the Southern Baptist Convention, his name was Stephen Rummage. He was a leader from the state of Florida. In fact, he was a leader of the Florida Convention. And he referenced this idea of Jesus having petitions within this prayer. And so the first petition that we see as we look closely at this passage is that Jesus, as He's praying, His petition, He's praying, notice this, that God will be glorified. God will be glorified. Look with me in the first five verses of this passage. Once again, John chapter 17, we pick up in verse 1, and it goes on to say this, that Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, the purpose of Jesus, he is referencing, his purpose is to glorify the Heavenly Father. And we see a reference to this passage in which he's saying, Oh, Father in heaven, glorify your Son. But it was for the purpose of turning it around so that Jesus desired to glorify and to bring the Father glory. And so we see that Jesus is referencing the fact that he has completed his work on earth. His sacrifice is about to take place. The will of the Father, which he knows very well, is to see the world to receive salvation, to be reconciled to the Heavenly Father, to be restored to the very God of the universe. And he knew that ultimately this is going to bring glory to the Father. And so it is, as we have the heart of Jesus, our ultimate goal as followers of Jesus Christ is that we should desire, our prayer, if we're godly, is to walk with the Lord and to, in our life, bring glory to God. This is our purpose, and this is God's will for our life as we strive to live a godly life. Psalm 115, verse 1 reminds us, not about us. He goes on to say, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Matthew 5, verse 16, as many of you know, that's one of my favorite verses. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 reminds us, Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And what do we see? That in every instance, as small as a situation may be, the purpose, the desire for a godly believer in Christ is that our lives bring glory to the God whom we serve. That should be the desire of the follower of Jesus Christ as we desire to live a godly life to the Lord. And so Jesus is revealing his heart as he emphasizes the importance, once again, about bringing glory to the Heavenly Father. He also demonstrates this and the importance of his prayer in that Jesus is also praying at this time. At the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Heavenly Father, he is praying that the saints will be sanctified. The saints will be sanctified. Drop down with me in verses 17 through 19. Of our passage in John chapter 17. Once again, we'll pick up in verse 17. This is Jesus' words to the Heavenly Father, and he goes on to say in verse 17, Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, also I also have sent them into the world. And so Jesus is praying for the sanctification process to take place in the life of the believer. What is this sanctification process that we are talking about? It is a process of the believer in Christ being made holy. It is a process of the follower of Jesus Christ being set apart and dedicated to the Lord. It is the work of God in the life of His saints that protects them from the evil one and calls them to be set apart, calls them to live for Him, calls them to live godly lives so that we will demonstrate and produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we yield to the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we walk in obedience with Him. We'll demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Just moments ago, we talked about some of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy. And we go on to say peace, kindness, gentleness, all of those things is a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. And so when a follower of Jesus Christ is truly living a godly life, this is going to be the fruit that they demonstrate. And it's because of the work in the Lord, of the Lord in our lives, as He is sanctifying us and He is making us who He wants to for us to be. He's making a distinction between His followers and the world. And so as followers of Christ, we're reminded that we are called to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. One of the illustrations that one of the preachers gave during the conference, I had never heard it put this way, but I really liked it, and so I'm going to use his illustration. He went on to say this, that there's a difference in the boat being on the water and the water being in the boat. Did you catch that? I liked it. I'll say it again. It's not my idea. There's a difference between a boat being on the water and water being in the boat. Got a picture of that some years ago. And both my uncles on my mom's side, her brothers, her older brothers, both loved the boats and loved fishing and getting out on the water. My uncle Puzz is what we called him. His name was Wayne, but I don't know why we called him Puzz, but that's the way it was in our family. He had pristine boats at all times, and we loved getting on his boats with him and going fishing or going joyriding. It was awesome, even as a kid and growing up, to have that experience. And my Uncle Bob, which was his older brother, he had boats, but they weren't as pristine, shall we say. I'll never forget that we, one occasion, I was just a child, we go up to what was his cabin, my Uncle Bob's cabin, and as we approach the cabin, I look out into the pond, and what do I see but a boat that's half submerged. That was his boat. And it was half submerged because there was a leak of some sorts in the boat, and it caused it to sink. And so his boat was no longer of any use. It had lost its usefulness. It had lost its purpose. Why? Because water had been allowed to get into the boat. Father of Jesus Christ, are we, if you will, in the boat and on the water as followers of Jesus Christ? Or have we allowed sin to creep in? And is there water in the boat? Are we living for the world? And is worldliness creeping into our lives as followers of Jesus Christ? 1 John 2:15 through 17 reminds us the importance of being in the world, which is very important. That's what He has called us to do, to be in the world and be a light to a lost and hurting world, no doubt about it. That is our role. That is our goal. That is our purpose, is to point people to Christ. But once again, what is the difference between being in the world and of the world? 1 John 2:15 through 17 sums it up well when it goes on to say, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You and I, by necessity, are in this world right now. The Lord is doing a work in and through our life and sanctifying us. The Bible says in Philippians 1 verse 6 that He is doing a work and will complete as the very work of God that He is doing in our life. Let me ask you something. Do we love the will of the Father? Or do we love the world? It's so easy for each and every one of us to get caught up in the things of this world, to be distracted by the temptations of this world and what the world has to offer. But we must be reminded that all that is passing away. All of those things are of a short term. And sin, while it brings pleasure, it only brings pleasure for a moment. It leads to consequences. And ultimately, sin will lead to destruction for the one who lives in sin and dies in sin. And so we're reminded as followers of Jesus Christ that we don't live for this world. We live for another world. We're reminded that these things will pass away. But everything that is done for Christ will last for eternity. That is our goal as followers of Jesus Christ, as godly believers, is that we want to live a life that is compared to precious stones, as another passage in Scripture talks about it. Our desire, our prayer, is that our life be as precious stones and not of wood, hay, and stubble, which is referencing sin and living for the world. All of those things, wood, hay, and stubble, is burn up. But the precious stones, they are refined by fire. They are purified by fire. This is the work that the Lord is doing in and through our lives as we yield ourselves in obedience to Him. He is doing a work within our lives. But as we have even referenced recently, that we must yield ourselves to the Lord. We must trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Just a bar from a familiar song from years ago. So do we truly want to have a level of spirituality? Or would he want to be godly? Well, as we have just mentioned and looked at in this passage, God's call to His followers is to be godly. Once again, this is seen in Jesus' prayer. As we follow the prayer of Jesus, as we see the heart of Jesus, once again, we see that His desire was for God to be glorified. That should be our desire as followers of Jesus Christ. We see that His desire is to see His saints sanctified. That should be our desire as well, to be more like Jesus. Just a closer walk with Thee. This is our plea, as another familiar song goes on to say. And finally, it is seen in Jesus' prayer that His saints are to be unified. His saints are to be unified. Now drop down just a little bit further in verses 20 through 23. Jesus, once again, He's praying to the Heavenly Father. He is in anguish. He's pleading. He is praying His heart out, if you will. And this is what He prays to His Heavenly Father. Picking up once again in verse 20 through 23. It goes on to say, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. Verse 23, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. What I love about that prayer, it reveals the heart of Jesus as He's praying to the Heavenly Father. Not only is He praying for the situation that is to come, the cup that He is to bear, the responsibility of going to the cross for the sins of the world, but He is thinking of those who are close to Him. And not only is He thinking about these, but He is thinking about those. What do I mean by that? These is referencing the current disciples that He loved so much, had walked with during His 3 years of His earthly ministry. But notice this, and what I think is so special is that He is praying for these that You have given Me, but He goes on to pray for those that You will give Me. Did you catch that? He's praying for you. He's praying for me. because we are the future followers of Jesus Christ that He is praying for in His prayer to the Heavenly Father. And He is praying that they will be unified as we are unified. The triune God, the Heavenly Father, the Son, and of course, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Three in one. One God, but three persons with unique responsibilities, unique roles, unique personalities. All of that is a mystery. I cannot explain it to you, but there are differences in those roles. But one God, same purpose, same mindset, same mission. And what can we learn about that prayer? I believe just as we serve a unified triune God, so it is that He has called followers of Jesus Christ to be unified. And you're thinking to yourself, but you don't know. Goodness gracious, do you know all these Christians are so different than me? Oh, they are different personalities. They've got different views. They've got different perspectives. And the beauty of the unity within the Lord is that there indeed is great diversities. There is great differences. Yet we see that as a follower of Jesus Christ, as we come together, we can be unified, not because we have all of the same ideas, not because we have all of the same views, not because we have all of the same perspectives, but we have one Lord. And so serving our Lord, we love the Lord and we love others. So we come together and are in one accord. Reminded of an orchestra and a symphony. That was some time ago. I think I was a kid. The first time we were taken on a field trip of some sorts. We went to see an orchestra, a symphony, as a field trip. And I was reminded as we observed and we got our seats and there was the orchestra or the symphony that was up on the stage, that there was all kinds of different groups. There was the musical instruments, the brass instruments, right? And then you had the woodwinds. And then you had the percussion. And so all of these instruments were very different, were very diverse. And as they were warming up, it sounded like mass chaos because all of them were warming up at the same time. And so it was kind of like, wow, that's kind of a disaster if you didn't know better, right? It seemed like quite a disaster. All these different perspectives and different abilities and different instruments were just all over the place. But then the conductor came and got on his little platform and the orchestra, the symphony went silent. And the conductor started waving the wand in those beautiful harmony because they were following the lead of the conductor, which brought about great diversity, great differences. But as a conductor, as he led the symphony, it was great harmony. Do you see it? We come with different opinions, diversities, all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds, all kinds of different perspectives, whatever you may be, socioeconomic backgrounds, whatever it may be. But when we follow the lead of the conductor, we can be in harmony. Why? Because He has created us to have a diversity of gifts and to be very different, but to come together and to serve Him and to love each other and to love others in harmony. And part of the reason that takes place is so that it can be a testimony to a lost and hurting world that our faith is real. That we're not just spiritual people just chasing some type of spiritual things in this world today, but we serve the true and living God. And we are godly. We can be in harmony. The Lord is our conductor, as we just mentioned. He has created His people to be different, but also to be unified. As 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6 goes on to say, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Thank the Lord for our differences. Thank the Lord for our diversities. Thank the Lord that the Spirit gives us unique and different gifts to come together, to be unified as we serve the Lord, so that we have the mindset of the Lord, as we desire to be missional for the Lord. And ultimately, our desire, as followers of Jesus Christ, who strive to be godly with the Spirit of God working in and through us, is to bring glory to God. And so as we end where we began, the ultimate desire is to bring glory to God. It's our ultimate desire. Whether we eat or drink, no matter what we do as followers of Jesus Christ, our desire, our prayer, our purpose is to bring glory to God. If we bring glory to God, we are following His lead in our life. We have the heart of God. Jesus' prayer, as we referenced, had that in mind, that He would be unified with the Father and that His followers would be unified as they are one. So it was His desire and His prayer would be that we would be one. But where does it start? It starts as we yield ourselves to the Lord. He does the work of sanctification in our lives. Let me ask you something. Are you and I desiring to be on the water in the boat, or to have the water in the boat in our lives? Do you and I love the world, or do we love the Father? The closer we walk with the Lord, the more separation there will be from the world. We'll have more of a desire to live for the Lord as we love the Lord and be separate from the worldly lifestyle, the sinful lifestyle. So, follower of Jesus Christ, where are you at? Where am I at in our lives? Are we living the victory that He has called us to live and to live for Him, to live this holy life as He called us? Be holy, for I am holy. That's what He has called us to do. Now, I know that you and I can't be holy on our own. We need God. We need just a closer walk with Him, living for Him, walking with Him, obeying Him, yielding our life to Him. That should be the prayer of our heart as followers of Jesus Christ, as we desire to bring Him glory. And I believe that as we have mentioned this morning, as we desire to bring God glory and we allow Him to do a work in and through our lives, as we yield ourselves and obey to His working and guiding and directing in our life, that we walk more closely with Him. And then because of our love and our humility, as we talked about at the beginning of the service, we will walk in humility and we will desire to walk worthy of the God whom we serve. Follower of Jesus Christ, how's the Spirit of God convicting you and me this morning as we desire to live more godly lives? It's a call to sacrifice life. I believe we even referenced it just within the last week or so. This call to a sacrifice and godly life is a call to, as Galatians 2:20, to present our lives a living sacrifice. It's a call to give our lives as a sacrifice holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service according to Romans. So maybe that's a prayer of our heart. We need to do this on a daily basis. Every day is a new day. We have the opportunity to live for Him, and we need to daily sacrifice this old sinful nature each and every day on a daily basis as we desire to walk with Him and have a closer walk with Him to be truly godly and to be a testimony and a light to the lost and hurting world. Maybe you're here today and you have heard this message, but as you think of this message, you can't relate because we talked about a personal relationship with the very God of the universe. And maybe today you have thought of God as a distant God. Maybe you have never realized or appreciated the fact that you can have a personal relationship with the very God of the universe. Last year we celebrated Father's Day. And last week we celebrated the greatest Father who ever lived, the perfect Father, which is our Heavenly Father. Last week we even referenced, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Listen, that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He is calling you to Himself by the power of the Spirit of God. He is convicting you of your sin and your need for the Savior. You'll place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And what glorious thing that takes place for that person is that they now have a relationship with the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ. He will be your good Father, the perfect Heavenly Father. The relationship with the God of the universe you will have if you never see Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you'll do so today. How do you do that? Well, as we often talk about here, you have to come to a point where you understand that your way's not working, that you can't go to heaven on your own. But we serve a loving Savior who went to the cross and obeyed the will of the Father to die for the sins of the world so that we could be reconciled back to God and have a relationship restored between mankind and God. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins, who paid for my sins on that cross. And as you believe that the Son of God is Jesus and He is the Savior of the world, and as you place your faith in Him and turn to Him and believe that He can save your soul and believe that He died for your sins, believe that He was buried, believe that He rose again the third day according to Scripture, and as you confess Him as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. And then you can live a godly life because the Spirit of God seals you to the day of redemption. The Spirit of God works in and through your life, guides you to all truth, will guide you every step of the way in this world, calling you to be in this world, but not of this world. So what is your response? What is my response to Him today as a worship team comes forward and prepares for our time of invitation? Join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You and we thank You, O Lord, for the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which provides us salvation, which provides us a relationship with the very God of the universe, so that therefore that we as followers of Jesus Christ can call the very God of the universe our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. And we cry out, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the prayer for us as believers in Christ. We thank You, O Lord, that through Jesus You have given us the ability to receive salvation. We're thankful for the matchless grace of God that saves us from our sin. We're thankful, O Lord, that it doesn't stop there, but that You guide us and direct us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. So now, O Lord, whether it be a person that needs to receive a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe it is a decision that a follower of Jesus Christ needs to make, may every decision that we make right now during this time of invitation bring glory to You. This we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.